to turn with me to John chapter 8. We're going to jump right into the middle of what's going on here. Jesus is in the temple, and he's been talking and doing some speaking, and we're just going to sort of jump right in the middle. So to give you the context, let me tell you what's going on. Jesus is in the temple, and he's telling these people some things, pretty outrageous claims. He's saying, "I am the light of the world." And he's telling them, you know what? If you believe in me, if you believe who I am, then you won't die to your sins. But if you don't believe who I am, then you're going to die to your sins. And we see in the midst of this discussion that there are people who are who don't believe Jesus, and they want to argue and they want to debate him. And so sometimes in this discussion in chapter 8, there's some back and forth between the Pharisees sometimes and Jesus. But then in verse 31, Jesus turns to the people that did believe him, that believed the things he said, and he turns to them, and this is what he says to them. In John chapter 8, verse 31, it says, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' And they answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be free?' And Jesus replied, he says, 'I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed.'" There's this legend about a king. And it was said that if you go to the area where the king lives and you climb up the highest mountain and you took a survey around all of his kingdom, as far as you can see, the land would belong to this king. And because this king had such a great land, all the people who lived in this land had to pay taxes to the king. And because of all this taxes, the king was a wealthy, wealthy man. And so he could afford a great army. And since he had a great army, he could tax the people very heavily, and he could enforce the tax. And because he had a great army, he could expand his kingdom and get so he could have more people under him, so he could get more money, and so that he could have even more wealth and more power. Now there's a saying amongst the citizens of this country. They used to call this king El Reino Gordo, which means the fat king, because the king was a connoisseur of food. And every nation he would conquer, he would bring the finest cooks into his kitchen to cook him the delicacies of their nation. And he would send ships across the seas to bring back other chefs to bring spices and delicacies so he could try all the best foods in the world. And it was known that this king would pay a wagon full of gold for a great meal. Now this king had a younger brother. His younger brother was named Antonio. Now Antonio grew up, of course, always inferior to his brother. His parents loved his brother more. His parents loved the king. I didn't tell you the king's name. The king was King Edward, right? They loved the king more. They treated him better. But Antonio, he always got second. They didn't love him, treat him as well. So Antonio was very jealous, was very bitter towards his brother. And as his brother got older, and he got more proud and more stature, he started to belittle his brother and just be very mean to him. So the brother Antonio was very hated Edward very much, very bitter, very jealous. And so Antonio looked for the opportunity to overthrow his brother. And he realized that the nation that he lived in, they hated. You know what? If he could become king, then the taxes, he could lower the taxes, and the people would love him. And so the younger king, he goes to the general of the army, and he's sly, and he's trickery, and he tricks the general to turn on the king. And so one night, Antonio and the general come in. They kill the king's men, and they capture King Edward. Now, most people would just kill the king right off. You know what? You're my older brother. You're a pain. I want your kingdom. I'm going to kill you. But Antonio didn't do that. He took the king outside the main castle of the building, but inside the castle walls. And he let him sit down on a chair. And he had this huge table put in front of him. Put a bed behind him. And then these men came, and they began to build these walls around the king. Very strong, sturdy walls. Now, what they're doing is they're building a room, just a normal room. But except for one thing was different. The door. The door wasn't a normal door like this, but it was a very thin and narrow door. That even me, I would have to like walk through sideways to get through this door. So obviously, he's making this room that this king is too big to walk out of the door. And when they were complete, Antonio comes into the king's room. And he says, "You know what, brother? You are free. I'm not going to have any guards here. You know what? I don't want to kill you. If you want to leave, you can leave on your own. There's no guard. You're free. But every morning, if you choose to stay here, your personal chefs will come and they will cook you and they will bring you the best food and they'll lay it on this table and they'll have a feast every day. Brother, I'll see you later." So this king has his choice now. I mean, is he going to do what it takes to not eat this fine food so that he can grow thinner and get out this door? Or is he just going to continue eating? And I would love to know what goes on in the king's head here. I'd love to know what he's thinking. Is he thinking, "Man, this is horrible. I'm imprisoned. I'm never going to get out of here. I don't have the self-control." Is he minimalizing the situation? Is he saying, "Well, you know what? This isn't as bad as other people. I mean, at least people in jail, they don't get the food I get. At least, you know, I don't have guards here. You know, at least I'm comfortable. I have a bed. At least it's okay." Or maybe he's just not denying it altogether. "My brother's right. I am free. I can stay here all I want. I have all the food I want. I'm free. I'm just going to, you know what? I'm free and I just choose to stay here." What's going to go through his mind? If we look at this passage in Jesus, and Jesus is talking to people and he's telling them, "You know what? If you abide in me, you're my disciples and you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free." Jesus is trying to offer these people some sense of freedom. But what we're going to see with these people is that they're in this room and they're denying it, right? They're imprisoned in a room that they can't get out of. And they're like, "No, I'm free. What are you talking about?" And there's two ways that they claim they're free. They say, they say, "You know what, we're sons of Abraham." We're sons of Abraham. Which they're talking about, since they're sons of Abraham, they're saying, "You know what, we're his spiritual sons as well. And because Abraham was justified by faith, you know what, and because we're justified too, just like Abraham. And because of the covenant that Abraham had with God, we're under that. So we don't have these evil impulses. We don't fall into the sin. You know what? We're free spiritually. We're Abraham's descendants." They're also saying that no one has ever held us captive. You know what? We've never been a slave to anyone. So there's a physical sense as well, which isn't true because they're slaves in Egypt, they're slaves in Assyria and Babylon, and now they're under the Roman rule. They're definitely not free. Although the Romans have a sort of a very loose leash on them, they're still under the Roman rule. But what these guys are saying is, "You know, I could go here to there. I don't have someone over me, you know, forcing me to pick up their shoes. I don't have someone making me change the diaper of the baby or taking out the trash. I don't have to do that kind of stuff. Do the dishes. You know, I don't have to do that kind of stuff. I'm free." And Jesus tells them, "You know what? Everyone who sins," he says, "everyone who sins is a slave to sin." And if we think about this on a bigger scale, we understand. Because of Adam's sin, because Adam sinned, like Romans talks about how all of creation is sort of in bondage, longing to be redeemed, to be free. So because of Adam's sins, like every one of us battle with the entrapment of sin in our life. Every one of us battle with not letting the sin and our evil impulses dictate our life. But if you think of it on a personal level, I think it becomes all the more real. Because there are some things in your life that, you know what, you're not free. Because there are some things in your life that dictate your life. There are some habits that you can't break. And although you want to break them, you can't. Maybe you have like anger and bitterness inside of you. And you know what? That becomes something that has entrapped you because you can't get away from it. That dictates that, that points your life so that now you're seeking revenge, you're full of hatred, and that has bounds, that has chains on you. Or maybe one of those impulsive people that get angry fast. And you're just like, where did that come from? Again, there's something that is, you don't have control. There's something that's guiding you. Or maybe there's some sin that you just can't free yourself from. Maybe it's just that small white lies that every time you have to tell the truth, but it's a little painful, you lie, but you just can't stop it. Maybe it's some addiction. Maybe there's greed, you know, the desire for money. Maybe money runs your life. Maybe that has chains on it. It's like there are these things in our life that are these things we can't stop. These things that are directing our life because we don't have the power to stop. Are we just not realizing it's there? You know, for some of us, we're in this room and we're like, we're free. I don't have any, no, there's nothing directing my life. I don't go off in anger. I don't have this bitterness confining me. I don't have this frustration. Some of us are minimizing it, saying, you know what, at least I'm not as bad as that person over there. Sure, it's okay. I mean, yeah, sure, it's not the best, but I'm better off, you know. At least I'm in a room that has food in it. And some of us just deny it. You know, some of us, no, I said that already. Some of us are just totally at the point where, God, I need something. There's this thing in my life that I can't stop. There's something that's controlling me during times that just comes out, and I don't know where it comes from, and God, I can't do it on my own. I don't have the discipline to do it myself. There's something bigger than me here that has confined me, and I need God. And some of us are at that place where we're just desperate for God. And so what Jesus does for these people, he's giving them an avenue for freedom. He says, if you abide, or in this translation, if you hold to my teachings, then you are really my disciples. Then you are my disciples. So the avenue to freedom is becoming a disciple of Jesus. Now the word here in hold, if you hold to my word, or some translations, if you continue in my word, or other translations, if you abide in my word, the word behind this is meno. It's the Greek word is meno, which means to remain or to stay. Yesterday, or Friday, Jessica, I really wanted nothing to do. I was too scared of this. Wanted to dye some eggs with Jonah. So she got up. She got out her cups of like four different mugs and put different dyes in the cups, you know, green, yellow, all that stuff. And she gets Jonah to climb up on this chair, and after boiling the eggs, she gets one of those things you put the eggs on so you could dip them in there. She says, okay, Jonah, this is what you do. You get this egg, and you very gently put it in the cup and leave it there, okay? And she had to stress that because apparently, like, two-year-olds just like to take eggs and throw them in the cup and have this, you know, dye splash everywhere. And I'm, okay, now wait a minute, Jonah. Be patient, okay? Leave it in there and then go to the next one, okay? And don't pound your, you know, my son just wants to pound the spoon into that and keep on hitting it. I don't know why. It's like, come out. Maybe there's a chicken going to come out of there or something. I don't know what he's thinking. And so my wife's like, oh, no. Very gently, very calm, you know, just put it in there. Move to the next one. You know, don't be mixing the water because... Don't be mixing the dye because then you get this brownish-green, funky-looking egg that no one really wants on Easter, you know. And so, you know, and don't splash it around because, you know, we don't want a tie-dye child or a tie-dye kitchen. And so she's trying to guide him along. But Jonah is not listening. He's like, I want to do it my way. They ended up having a great time. I just stood off and said, you know what, I want to keep my clothes clean. I don't want to get dirty. But they had a blast. Now, to abide, as I said, it comes from the Greek word meno, which means to remain and to stay. Some of us would say, you know, stay in this house, abide in this house, and don't leave. Stay there. But this word also has this idea, and I think this is how Jesus is using it here. To remain and stay within a certain boundaries, all right? To stay within the sphere of what I'm talking about. So as my wife was trying to guide Jonah, and this is what you do, she's trying to keep Jonah within the sphere of the guidelines of her word. Do this, don't go out. But Jonah would go out of the sphere, he would go out of the boundaries, and he would throw things, and he would never abide it, and he never held to what my wife was saying. So Jesus is saying, if you abide in my words, you're my disciples. If you remain in the sphere of what I tell you, if you do, if you stay with, and you don't go out there. So if someone hurts you, and if someone hurts you, what, you know what? To remain in that sphere is to say, you know what, I forgive them. Just to go and speak to them. It means that you're let go of that bitterness and the anger. But to leave that sphere, to leave, to not to abide, to not to hold, would to be step out and start, you know, getting a spoon and gouging out their eye or something like that. I mean, that's not abiding. So Jesus is like, if you abide in you guys, nothing's getting to you guys today. All my jokes have fallen. Jesus is like, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciple. That's how you become it. And then he says, you will know the truth. You will know the truth. There was a show in the 80s called MacGyver. You guys ever watch MacGyver? Yeah? No? Yeah? Okay. It's about this guy. He's really good at science. Tell me, did you see the episode where he's trying to help out that one person? And these guys, they trap him up, and so then he's trapped, and he needs to use his science to get, and duct tape to get out of it. And then he gets out, and he frees himself, and he saves the day. Have you seen that episode? Oh, is that everyone? Okay. Well, MacGyver uses science always, because he gets in these tight situations, and he's like, oh, if you mix this blue thing with this yellow thing, and it blows up, and here's duct tape, and he always has duct tape holding it together. In every situation, MacGyver always had this knowledge in his head. He's like, I know some chemistry, I know some science, and if I do this, I can get out of this trap. I can become free. All right? Now, this word in the Greek that we see here in, to know is the word gnosko, the Greek word gnosko, which does not mean just head knowledge. It's not like, this isn't talking about knowing chemistry in your mind so you can get free. But this gnosko is like an experience. You know something through experience. And it's talked about in the Hebrew, actually. The Jewish people had a word for this in the Hebrew. When Adam, in Genesis, knew his wife, and she gave birth. So you get the implications. It's like there's this intimate, you know something through experience. You have to experience something. And so Jesus is like, to know the truth. You got to know it. There's something, you've experienced it. It's not just something in your head. And the truth, again, isn't just these facts and figures. The truth isn't 1 + 1 = 2. It's not talking about that. The truth isn't the correct answers on a test. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Again, this word is aletheia. Again, I left my notes in my Bible. Aletheia, which basically means, John uses this in a very unique way. And John is talking about a revelation from God. But not just any revelation, but it's a revelation where God is disclosed. So you will know the truth. It's like God is going to disclose. The truth is something that God discloses of himself. In John chapter 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he's telling them, I'm going to go away from you guys. I'm going to prepare a place in heaven. You know the way. And they're like, wait a minute, we don't know the way. How do we get there? And Jesus says this to them. It's a famous verse. Jesus says to them in John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is saying, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the revelation of how you get to God. I am the one who reveals. It's through me. So when Jesus says that you will know the truth, Jesus is like, you will know me, all right? You will know, I will be revealed to you. You will have this experience with me and the truth, and I will set you free. So what Jesus is saying here, he's speaking to some people who have listened to his teachings, and they have heard these things that has come into their head, and they said, you know, I agree with that. I like what I'm hearing. But Jesus is inviting these people to know him. He's like, okay, to be my disciple means more than just his head knowledge, more than just knowing about me and about my teachings, but it's knowing the truth. It's knowing me. It's experiencing me. You want to be free? You follow my word, and you experience me, and I will set you free. I am the truth. This is an invitation to know Jesus personally, to go deeper with him. And if we're honest with ourselves, many of us here grew up in the church, and we know a lot about the Bible. We've heard all the stories of Jesus. You know, when we were younger, we were forced to memorize the creed. You know, I believe in God the Father. We have all these things in our heads. We know a lot about what God has done in the past, and we know what God Jesus has done, and we hear about what he's doing in the world nowadays, and we know a lot of information in our heads. But the church is filled with people in bondage. The church is filled with people who aren't free, who have this thing that are controlling their life, this thing that they just can't get loose of. Why? Because we have substituted some intellectual knowledge for knowing Jesus. You can memorize all of Scripture, but if you don't know Jesus, it's not going to do you any good. And you know Jesus by what? Abiding in his word, by holding to it, remaining, following his word and his guidelines of what he says to you. This king that I've talked about, he ended up one day dying. Do you know where he died in? He died in that room. Table full of food, and he never left it. But here's the thing, that king was a prisoner before that room was ever built. Because before that king, his life was driven by greed and by power. That's what had its hold on that man. And the king's brother, Antonio, even though he is king now, he is a prisoner of, he's a prisoner of what? Of hatred, of jealousy, of bitterness. That has a hold, a grasp on his life that he cannot get free of. And if we're honest with ourselves, there are many of us are in this room that we can't get out of. To be honest with you, we do not have the self-discipline to get out of that room. God says there's no way you can do it on your own. You can't learn enough. It's not a 12-step program. Someone can't tell you. It's not something you learn. Freedom comes from Jesus. Jesus is the truth. And so Jesus says to us, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you hold to my teachings, then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free.